All right, again, we are working with a series having to do with veils. We've extended that now to this particular point where we are looking at this phrase, life from Genesis to Revelation. Life from Genesis to Revelation. And in this, we are identifying with what the Lord Jesus himself said. The thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In that, he is revealing to us that we ought to, as believers, be experiencing the abundant life. Amen. Now, I don't know anyone that doesn't want to experience the abundant life. Amen. However, the abundant life comes with responsibility. The abundant life comes with opportunity for us to give an account to God. Hallelujah. The abundant life comes with all of these things. And so we have to talk about light, L-I-G-H-T, if we're going to talk about the abundant light. We have to talk about light. Why talk about light? Well, because the scripture reveals that we are children of light. Our God is the God of light. Light reference from the scriptures gives us evidence that there is an unveiling of truth. Amen. Now, the truth that is most difficult to be dealt with is the truth about you. That's the truth that's most difficult to be dealt with. Now, when I say that, the first thing that comes to mind is the truth about my naughtiness. But that's not what I'm talking about. However, when you begin to look at the scripture and you find out what light is being given to you about yourself in regard to how the Lord himself looks at you, through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, how God Almighty looks at you, he sees you as a finished work. God himself sees you as a finished work through Jesus. God fully expects that you're going to take advantage of everything Christ has made available. He fully expects that, right? In other words, you can say it like this. God has full confidence in what he's given you and what it will develop in you as a believer. He has full confidence in what he's given you by way of promise, by way of the finished work of Christ. And he has expectation in its development in your life. Now, this is why light is necessary. That's why we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 through around verse 15 to 17, and where he says, try to learn in your experience what the will of the Lord is. Try to learn in your experience. He didn't say try to learn from your experience. He said try to learn in your experience. Because all experiences that you have are not from God. Every experience that you have, you can't claim that it is a God thing. The devil is the author of many of our experiences. Amen? And many of our experiences are consequences of wrong thinking and what we give ourselves to in the flesh. So you can't pin up every experience as being from God. Amen? So the Holy Spirit, you know, is always correct. So if you want to fuss with somebody, fuss with yourself. He's always correct. So when that statement was made, try to learn in your experience, the Holy Spirit knew exactly what he's talking about. Try to learn in your experience what's preferable to God. What's pleasing to God? Why would he say that? Because we have this natural way about us where we try to decipher from the experience. It's just a natural, you know, attribute of humanness to try to learn. You know, you've heard it as, well, you have to learn from your experiences, son. You hear that kind of thing, you know, but that's not what the Holy Spirit said. Holy Spirit says, find out what the will of the Lord is in your experience. Try to learn in your experience what the will of the Lord is, which In other words, he's saying we ought to always be looking to God, to learn from God, no matter what position, station, stage, or experience we may be in our lives. We are always to be looking unto God, listening to God. Listening to God. If you don't listen to God in every area and relation of your life, you're going to hear from somebody else. Amen. Satan knows that he has a short time. He has a better idea of what a short time is than you do, because he came out of eternity into time. So he knows how to come against us and with what intensity to come against us. That's like a vantage point. You don't know what eternity is. He was in eternity. And God thrust him down into time. And he still has access into eternity, because he is the accuser of the brethren. He goes back and forth. I know you think he's with you most of the time, but he's not. He doesn't have time to spend all of his energy on you. Listen. But he does seek those whom he can devour. He does that, right? And you know what? He doesn't have to be at your house to bring his devouring acts against you. He doesn't have to be right where you are. He is the prince and the power of the air. He is the God of this world. All of this stuff that's going on in the world today that's negative, that's dark, that is demeaning, that is murderous and full of crime, he doesn't have to be here for that to be. He started it, honey. He doesn't have to be everywhere it is. That's his work. But we have a God that's everywhere present. Did you hear what I said? I said we have a God that's everywhere present. He's a present help in our time of need. Right? And what we need to learn to do is to live in the present. Since he's a present help, why can't we just live in the present? And that just simply means we need to stay in his presence. And you don't stay in his presence by going around trying to feel goosebumps. That's not how you stay in his presence. The best way to stay in God's presence is to have the mind of Christ. Amen. Has nothing whatsoever to do with our feelings. Have the mind of Christ. Jesus was always confident that God heard him. You notice it in the scripture when he spoke out. He said, "Father, I know that you always hear me when I pray. But I'm praying in this particular instance so that they might believe. So that they'll know that this is a setup from you, that you ordained this, and that's the reason things are happening the way that they are." And then he went about doing a miracle. But he was confident that God was always with him. Always. Hallelujah. So, having the mind of Christ means that we will have the same confidence. We'll stay in his presence by having the same confidence. Right? So we don't have to, don't be sidetracked. Don't be sidetracked. Begin to train yourself against the things that try to touch you in places in your soul to bring you down. Begin to train yourself against that. Right? Because as soon as you give in to that, then what happens? You just stepped out of the presence of God. Isn't that right? If I give in and I identify with the thing, then I'm being sidetracked. I'm getting away from God. "Well, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. I feel this. This hurts." Nobody didn't say it wouldn't hurt. But first you are a spirit, then you are a soul, and you live in a body. See? So you have to practice doing this even when you're in pain. You have to practice doing this even when you're in trouble. See, this is one of the avenues of training that the Holy Spirit uses to make us real soldiers of God. This is one of those avenues. See, if we become so sensuous that every time, you know, something goes wrong. We got to sing the little song, "Sticks and Stones May Break My Bones, But Words Will Never Hurt." We have to start singing that kind of stuff. Then we're acting the wrong way as believers. You know, we've got some difficult training ahead. We have some difficult training ahead. Now, God is gracious to speak a lot of this stuff through ministry to you and not speak it directly to you as if you heard the voice of God. That's his graciousness. Right? He allows you, as it were, to be in class, to be in the school of the Holy Spirit, and to learn some of these things. He could just jack us up. He could speak a whole lot stronger to you than what you've been hearing. He could. Yes, he could. But he's good to us, isn't he? Right? He's a God that gives us leeway. He gives us time. He's long-suffering, and he's benevolent and kind. That's his nature. But you see, the more we understand about God, the more accountability we have, the more responsible we are. So we can't just keep laying up in the same place year after year, never making any progress. Right? We have to move. Well, let's pray. Let's go to some scripture. I see that look on your eye, in your face again. You want me to get in the Bible, preacher? Well, it ain't going to be no better. Come on. It's the word of the Lord. All right. Let's see. Where did we stop off this morning? Let me get down here. He said, "I am the bread of life." Right? In John 6 and 35. And John 8 and 12. Go to John 8 and 12. And then we're going to look at, hopefully, as the Lord wills, just some references to light out of the Old Testament. John chapter 8 and verse 12. In the King James, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let's look at it in Amplified. Once more, Jesus addressed the crowd. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not be walking in the dark, but will have the light which is life." So now we're finding that light and life is synonymous. Light and life is synonymous. It's one and the same. See, this is God's way of getting you and I to identify with the unity that is in the Godhead. There is no disunity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit whatsoever. None whatsoever. All they have ever had is unity. And now we've been called to that family. So the way that we identify with that is by revelation. So he shows us now light. Light is an unveiling, is an uncovering. It's a revealing so that you can walk in it. Amen. Walking is synonymous with life. Walking. You're on a pathway. You're going from the genesis of your experience in salvation to the revelation of the Christ. Revelation of the Christ, fully comprehending and understanding Christ in you, the hope of glory. Fully comprehending Christ in you. He's in you. Now you've got to, he wants to be revealed in you. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "I was born that God might be revealed, and he revealed his Son in me." Him revealing himself in you is personal revelation to you. That's a personal download in you. To transform you and to renew your mind. Hallelujah. So light and life is synonymous. This is God's way of bringing us into the same unity that he has in the Godhead. Why would we want anything less than that? We need to walk in that same unity that Jesus walks in with God. That same agreement that the Holy Spirit has with Jesus in refusing to say anything except what Jesus says, refusing to do anything except what Jesus sends him to do, because Jesus is the head of the body, right? And he's speaking from heaven into the body of Christ via the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit has the power just to transform himself into a microphone, and Jesus' voice just shows up in church. Hallelujah. Synonymous, unity, harmony, in a chorus, in tune. All of these words give the evidence that that's what God has. That's what God seeks in his church. I mean, we could spend time talking about your naughtiness, how you haven't lived right. We could spend time pointing out things like that, but all that does is bring you down. You might want to do better, but if all I talk about is what you're doing wrong, it still brings you down. See, God calls those things that be not as though they are. While you're feeling conviction about naughtiness and even throwing some condemnation on yourself because you think it'll make you better, if you get on yourself, it'll make you better. Not so. It won't make you better. While we're beating up on ourselves about our shortcomings, God is still looking through Christ, and he still sees you as a finished work of faith. That's how he sees you. Now, that's his own heart and attitude towards you. And he set himself that way, because if he didn't set himself that way, then he'd have to judge you in your sin, and then you come up lacking and wanting before God. You accepted Christ as your Savior. That's the key. That's why there's an abundant grace and favor and blessing on your life. That's why we're all still here right now. That's why we're all still have an opportunity to serve God, because of that grace. But that all came about because of what Jesus did. See? And the more revelation I have of that, the more equipped I am in life to be an overcomer. So that's light that makes me synonymous with Christ. Light that makes me synonymous, that puts me in the same place as he himself. He's not a jealous God. He wants you to be where he is. He's not worrying about you taking his place. He wants you to be right there in the same place. Hallelujah. He wants you to be in the same place. So when he addressed the crowd, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not be walking in the dark. In other words, you won't live your life in a place where you are not aware of what the will of the Lord is. You won't live there. See, the last thing God wants you and I to do is to have our existence in Christianity in a place where we're confused and don't know what the will of the Lord is. That's the last thing he wants. Our God is light. He is the God of light. So God always wants you to know the truth all the time. About everything. Right? About everything. And knowing the truth about everything is not getting information on people so you can use it against them. That's a different kind of truth, isn't it? That's a different kind of truth. Oh, it might be factual and true, but if you get involved in that and you begin to speak that, well, now you done got over into the place of the accuser of the brethren. Now you're talking about someone's inconsistencies and weaknesses and frailties. God doesn't even talk about that. Though it might be factual and true, God doesn't talk about that. See? And even though he's capable of doing it, he's fixed himself to call those things that be not as though they are. So instead of calling it like he might see it, like you might be experiencing it, that you're beating yourself up about, he calls it like the end result, where you're going, where he's ordained for you to be, what Jesus made possible for every one of us. That's what God's calling. That's what he's calling. We say that the church is a hospital, right? Yet God's people come in the hospital and all they do is point out diseases. You got this, you that, you got this, and you got that. Huh? It's not a natural, normal, human hospital. It's a spiritual hospital. And instead of us sticking you with needles, we call you what God says you are. Huh? And the medicine is what you're getting now, reminding you of it. Take 2 teaspoons of this. And in the morning say, blessed be the Lord. Some of you need 2 tablespoons. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I'm going to turn up the bottle. That's all right. That's all right. That's all right. If you need to turn the bottle up, turn it up. Just get all you can get. In this hospital, you come to realize what the will of the Lord is for your life. And guess what you do? You don't wait for no doctor. You write your own prescription. You see it right here. Here it is. He said, do this. Hey, this is what I'm doing right now. This is my prescription. Right here. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm checking out in the morning, nurse. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, in John 10:10, we've already looked at that. That's in my notes as well. He said, I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly in John 10:10. Now, let's look at John chapter 11 and verse 25. John chapter 11. Hallelujah. In verse 25. Y'all respond better at night. I'm thinking about just canceling the Sunday morning meetings because y'all respond better at night. And so we just might start having an evening service only. Y'all just respond better. I don't know what happens to you on Sunday morning. I don't understand what goes on. It's just like, I don't know. Well, anyway. Let's see. This is the situation where I alluded to earlier, where Jesus approached the grave of Lazarus, and Martha is saying, "You know, Lord, if you had been here, my father, my brother had not died. He wouldn't have died if you had been here, right?" Now you got to watch how you talk in the church. We got a lot of people saying stuff like, "Well, God showed up and showed out." To say that God showed up implies that he wasn't there. It sounds good in the modern church. People get excited about it. Praises go up, blessings come down. Well, I'm already blessed with every good and perfect gift that comes down from above because he said, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. What else is going to come down? If he's given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness, what else is going to come down? You see, we get into this rut of Christian knees, Christian lingo, and we start throwing stuff out. You know, and we don't think it, you know, everybody's saying it, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. No, it's not. When you get revelation on something, you have to stop saying even some of those things that everybody else wants to just say naturally. Amen. They just want to say it because everybody else is saying it. And even though the song might have got a Grammy, that still is no reason for you to say it. You know, everybody was wrong. So they judge the thing that way and everybody's happy with it. But we can all be wrong in something at some point until we get some light. That's what we're waiting on, some light. Right? In Proverbs it says that the first person that speaks seems like he's right until another person comes on the scene and begins to say something. And they're like, oops. Sounded good while that first person was speaking. See, now you could have learned that from just watching Matlock. Wasting all the time watching stuff like that ain't learning nothing. Get your Bible out when you watch TV. I'm just joking. But that would help some people. All right. Martha replied in verse 24. Let's go back up here. In verse 21. Martha then said, John 11, verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, a lot of believers are still in that place. The only way they think that something can be resurrected and changed is if they pray to the point that God shows up. Or they get in the perfect meeting where God is showing up. Got to be careful about thinking like that. He's a present help in the time of need. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he's with you even when you're naughty and when you're nice. Isn't he? Because he loves us. And I'm glad he is. Because that helps me from being not back quite as naughty as I would have been. Hallelujah. Woo, something said you need to quit eating so much of that dessert. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And then I looked to see if it was my wife. Oh, yeah. He keeps us from being as naughty as we would have been. That's helpful, isn't it? We try to go too far in things. Well, anyway, have to be careful about how you think and what you say. God showed up. No, God's not going to show up because he's already here. Amen. Now, Jesus said to her, verse 22. And even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will grant it to you. Now, see, she's right in some of what she believes, isn't she? But it's not good enough for us to be right in some of what we believe. We need to be right in everything. Amen. Now, if you're straining at that, that's because you're lazy and you don't want to read your Bible. That's all that is. You're just lazy. And the Word of God don't mean as much to you as it needs to mean to you. The Word of God is a light source. It's a light source. And God is doing all he can to do to instruct us to put the right emphasis on the right thing and to appreciate the right thing so that we don't have to have some of these experiences and then try to learn what's God's will in it. You know, there's some things we don't have to go through if we just take God at his word. Are you willing to just take this word tonight and then go home and do something about it? To change, to do something seriously about it. Right? The Word of God is our light source. She said, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he will grant it to you. That's true. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Now, she made that statement, but she didn't understand that he was talking about in a few minutes. She said, amen. Because she said right there, yes, Lord. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had that revelation down. That was truth. But was it present truth? Was it the truth that was about to be unveiled before her very eyes, her family, and surrounding friends who had gone out to the tomb to mourn with her? You see what I'm saying? See, we need to push further than what we think we know. You think you know something, well, it's not enough. It's not enough. Revelation has an effect on you. It really does. It has an effect on you. And when you really get revelation, it brings change. If you think you know something, but you're not doing anything different, you don't know nothing. No, you're not. You're not. If you're not doing anything different, then you haven't seen anything. You just puffed up with knowledge. That's all it is. And that's just the truth of it. And I know that's a hard pill to swallow, but if you hang around just a minute, I'll get you a capsule form. It'll dissolve real fast. Them old hard, rough pills, you know, that you need a lot of water to drink. We'll get you a capsule form of it in a minute. And it's going to be easier for you to swallow it. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, Jesus has been trying to get this across to them the whole time. He's almost up at the end of his ministry now. And he's been trying to get this across to them for several years, 2.5 maybe. I don't know how long it is at this point, but he's trying to get this across to them the whole time. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He's trying to, all his ministry is trying to get them to see that he is the resurrection. Martha replied, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am myself the resurrection and the life. Whoever. How many whoevers do we have in here tonight? If I was relying on you saying it out loud, I would think there was maybe two. Two. I heard one on this side and a lady over there. Two whoevers. The rest of y'all just visiting? Why y'all so shy about opening your mouth? What's the matter with you? Huh? What's the... You go to a basketball game, kill it! You got to open up and get serious about this stuff. You got to get it out there. You need to feel it. You need to be passionate about it. The devil ain't pulling no punches. You just sit around and you be impassionate and lethargic and quiet. Why don't y'all just go on back to that denominational church you came from? Just get on, go back to the first church of the icicle. If you don't want to move, right? Amen. There's a heater in here. There can't be no icicles in here. We got heat. Lord have mercy. Amen. I've done that too much. I said those same words too much. I shouldn't ever have to say that again. Never. Jesus said, I am myself the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in, adheres to, trusts in, and relies on me, although he may die, yet he shall live. He just gave her the prescription to believe that her brother could get up out of the grave right now, in this moment. She should have turned around and said, come on, let's go get him. That's what she should have done. She should have said, come on, let's go get him now. I love him so much. I don't care if he's stinking. I don't care if he has been in the grave for 4 days. You're the resurrection. You're the light. He believes in you. He clung to you. He adhered to you. He followed you with all of his heart. Let's go get him. See, you could carry that with you into a sick room with one of your loved ones that you just refuse to let die and do the same thing that Jesus did. But if you don't have any passion about it, you ain't going to go in there and do that. You're going to go in there and smell death, see tubes, hear machines running and say, well, I guess he's gone. That's what you'll do. The man was stinking. A stench. And when he was raised from the dead, he probably still came out with a stench on him. Probably did. Clothes saturated in a stench. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. I sure would have. As long as it works, it doesn't. Hey, listen, Lazarus wasn't going to be embarrassed by that. He didn't get offended. I mean, a dead man comes back to life. I'm glad I can smell the raunchy stuff myself. I'm alive. That's a sign to me. I'm awake. We're too easy to get offended. If we die daily with Christ, I don't know why we keep getting offended. A dead man, I don't know how a dead man get offended. If you're dying daily with Christ. If you allow yourself to get offended, then you're keeping the old man alive. He's supposed to be dying. You're feeding him something to keep him alive by being offended. If something comes at you and you don't like it and it offends you, you ought to just say, that's not going to offend me. You're going to stay dead, you old fella. I cannot be offended by my Lord. All he does to me is good. My poor grandmother was trying to do me good by giving me castor oil, and as a child, I thought she hated me. And she was doing me good. God created castor oil and all that stuff so that we could learn this lesson young, but we missed it. We missed it. I remember tablespoonfuls of castor oil, buddy. Jesus. That's some strong, nasty stuff. But I got better. I got better. Because my grandmother knew. And how many of you did they have to say, open your mouth? And take her finger. That's right. Take her fingers, hold your nose, and tell you to open your mouth. And even though we didn't know the Lord back then, we was crying for mercy. Oh, Lord. The anointing is like that. It'll scare sickness out of you. It'll scare it out. It'll just, sickness just like, I got to get out of here. Yeah. So Jesus, you know, he said, now, if you cleave to me, if you rely on me, you'll never actually die at all. Amen. Now, that means if I stay true to what the Lord is revealing to me, and I have to cleave to it because I'm being touched with infirmities. Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So those things that are infirmities, you feel that. We're all human beings and we feel it. You know? God didn't want us to be down about anything, but he understands that you're going to feel it when you go through it. And that's why Jesus came and walked in the flesh, so that he could identify with us. But he's not identifying with you like, oh, you poor thing. I've been there too, and I understand what that feels. And I tell you, I hated it just like you did. And it's rough. I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't know what you're going to do. Can you imagine the Lord talking to you like that? No, the Lord gives you his word before you go through it. Some of you got something you're getting ready to go through right now. You're preparing for it. And the Lord is giving you instruction to help you to be on guard against it so that you can walk in what is preferable to him in the midst of it. You can't be, you're not going to be delivered from everything. You have to endure tribulation like a soldier. Hardships like a soldier. That's what he said for us to do. So stop getting upset with God because you have a few hardships and a few things to go through. Use the weapons of your warfare, which is light, perception, understanding, and what the will of the Lord is. Say what the will of the Lord is. In the valley, don't wait till you get out to praise God. Amen. Say it while you go through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. Some of you need to testify to that degree. Amen. See, the problem with a lot of Christians is we try to act like we ain't going through nothing. What do you think happened to discernment? You think we just left off discernment because you put a smile on your face? Got your teeth whitened? Discernment is the same, honey. I see you. Huh? Discernment is like this. I feel you. I know what you're going through. I know what you feel. Right? And sometimes when you really get revelation, what you do is, and you don't have to tell everybody your business, but you know what? You can just get up and testify to the fact that you thank God that he's given you light and you've got the victory. And you're so thankful that God has helped you to be more than a conqueror. Just talking like that in church as a testimony would do you a world of good. Instead of just sitting around basking in it, wondering if anybody see it. We don't only see it, we smell it. Oh, Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, sometimes it's so bad on you, it's just like going down the road and you're trying to get home and you pass roadkill, a skunk out there on the road. And man, you go for a ways and it's still with you. It's like, my God. How many of y'all on a hot summer's day got your air conditioning on, cruising down the road, listening to your favorite tunes? Turn the air off! Turn the air off! It is stifling up in here. Just lost my praise and everything. And sometimes you got the inclination, you just, you know, natural order. You want to roll the window. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't roll the window down. Let's go a little further here. Look at verse 26. And whoever continues to live and believes in, has faith in, cleaves to it, and relies on me shall never actually die at all. And then he said, do you believe this? See. Now you were right in not responding that time by saying, amen! That's why I didn't say nothing. Because if it had been anything else, you were supposed to say amen and shout. But you see, you were right by not responding to that. Because you see, the fact of the matter is, some things you really don't know that you believe until you're in the midst of it. Until you start going through it. That's when you need to answer the question. When you're in the middle of it. And that would be a good thing to do. Just while you're in the middle of it, and that scripture comes to your mind, you know, do like Norval Hayes that time when he was walking up the stairway and pain went through his knees. And the devil said, I'm going to cripple you. And he just out loud rebuked the devil right there in public going up the stairway. I mean, people would think he was crazy, out of his mind. What's wrong with this old, what are you talking about, rebuke? Ain't no devil out here, you know. What you have to do in some situations, well, you remember the story about Kenneth Hagin. He's doing his best to obey God. Finances is not coming in at this point. He's working on that. And God's going to give him victory in it. But he's riding down the road on four tires on his car that are almost bald. Because, you know, he hadn't really got to that place in the experience yet where he's using the same faith for healing for his finances. And so he's riding down the road and he wants to complain. And as he's riding down the road from a meeting, trying to get back home on almost bald tires on his car, the tires begin to sing to him. See, when bald tires begin to sing, you hear a lot of things. You're going to have a flat. You don't have a spare. You're in the middle of nowhere. What you going to do? And he said two of the tires started singing. And then the other two started singing. They had a quartet. And then the devil jumps in and says, what you going to do now? What you going to do now? And what does he do? Out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night, trying to get home, rolls down the window. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, devil. I'm going home, praise God. See, you know, you can just sit there and be quiet, be impassionate. Don't have no zeal, no fire. Honey, makeup fire is better than doing nothing. Act like you fired up, whether you are or not. That's better than nothing. You might not be a Holy Ghost jumper. Make up one. Woo! Jesus. Hey, the devil don't know the difference. He don't have no anointing. He don't know what it's like no more anyway. Woo! He'll be like, whoo, I better get away from them. They're getting on fire. you were standing on the sideline just laughing and say, man, I can fake him out just having fun. I can fake that devil out just having fun. He ain't got no power over me. Oh, Lord. Ooh, Jesus. Am I going to get to my other scriptures? Lord, help me. Let's see. Yes. Do you believe this?
Amen.
Oh, the Holy Ghost is going to talk to you. You watch. The next trial you go through, he's going to say, do you believe this? He's going to talk to you. You better speak up and say, yes! It's going to be so intense on somebody. On some of y'all, you are going to be out somewhere doing your business, be in the mall somewhere trying to get something, and this thing is on you, boy, and you just, and you trying to get everything done. And it's like you puked it yet, you know? Yeah, it's just like, man, go again. And then the Holy Ghost said, do you believe this? Oh. Oh, Jesus. And you just need to shout out, yes! Amen. Hey, you might stop a robbery. That'd be a good thing. That'd be a good thing, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Whew, let me see what I'm at here. All right. All right, 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 right. Thank you, Jesus. All right, now, okay, let's go to chapter 14 and verse 6, and that'll be the last one in John, and then maybe we can get over here in the Old Testament and look at some references to light. John chapter 14, did I say verse 6? Okay. All right. This happens the same way every time. Have you noticed when Jesus makes these statements? The disciples have to say something. And they usually talk back to Jesus like, you don't know what you're talking about. Now, you say, I would never do it. Honey, you do that every day. You do it all the time. You, if you had a one of those cameras to monitor your home for thieves and stuff in your favorite room and just let the thing run, you'd be surprised at how you look, what you're saying, how you're responding to the Holy Spirit. It's just as quiet in there as it can be. And you go back and you look at the footage, you'd be talking back to God. All kind of looks on your face. We do it all the time. We do. He said, this is what I'm gonna go back to verse 1 in this one. Do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, agitated. You believe and adhere to and trust in and rely on God. Now, the reason he said it that way is because they were Old Testament saints, right? They were still under the old covenant until Jesus went to the cross, finished his work, and was raised from the dead. They were in transition. They really did have trust and belief in God. They really did. And he knew that. He said, but now you need to trust me too. Right? Believe and adhere to and trust in and rely also on me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, many homes. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And when and if I go make ready a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, that where I am you may be also. Now see, Jesus is always saying something to them to mess them up. They want this, they're like, we can't make it without you. And now you're talking about going away and coming back. I mean, this is just not right. That's why they responded to him the way that they did. They had honest responses. When Jesus was approached at Peter, when he said, I'm going, the Son of Man is going to be crucified and all this stuff, and Peter said, Lord, be it far from you. You know, and he began to make all this big to-do, and he was going to physically try to keep him from going. Jesus had to rebuke the devil. The Apostle Peter, the main man, got all up in the flesh and in the devil. And Jesus had to look at him and say, get behind me, Satan. Looking at his main boy. Man, I'm not that hard on y'all. I ain't never been that hard. Not yet. Oh, Jesus. Man, I put my whip up. Remember the whip you bought me? I put the thing up. I don't even see it anymore. So I've calmed down a lot. But Jesus looked right at him. He could have said, Caesar! But instead, he said, Peter! Oh, Lord Jesus. Whew, I'm looking for a miracle. And he said, I'll come back. They didn't want to hear that. Right? And he said, if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come back again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And to the place where I'm going, you know the way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way. Now, wait a minute. God just told you that you know the way. You're going to tell God that he's lying to his face. Thomas said, Lord, excuse me. We do not know where you're going. So how can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. Does this sound like any church folk you know? How can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. They were just honest. Just being honest. I couldn't have church like that. If I was preaching and y'all was responding to me like that, I'd never get through a message. Jesus said to him, listen, boy, I am the way. Lord Jesus. Jesus tried to do everything but cuss. Have you noticed? He said, boy! He really did. I mean, you know, he's trying his best. If he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities was tempted in all manner such as we, I guarantee you, there were some times he bit his tongue and said, step back a few steps. Might have been one of them times when he said, how long am I going to have to put up with you? You know? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, he physically called them. He's showing them, you wouldn't be here if I didn't call you. I chose you. And see, he chose every one of you. He chose every one of you the same way. Because he's God, he can choose whomever he will. And he chose every one of us. He said, if you had known me, had learned to recognize me. Ah, see, that's it. You got to learn to recognize the Lord. You got to learn to recognize. He's coming to you with a lifeboat. You got to recognize it. He's coming to you with your financial answer. You got to recognize it. He's coming to you to show you where your job is. You got to recognize it. He's coming to you to show you the pathway to your healing. But you got to recognize it. Huh? You see, he's telling you some stuff that you need not to eat, but you're not recognizing that it's the Lord. What you're thinking is, oh, that's what they say. Well, he's using them too. Yeah, he's using them too. Whatever means he can use, because he wants you to live and not die. Let me tell you something, sweetheart. In the United States of America, we're in the most dangerous place in the whole world to eat. We live in a death-conscious society. Putting arsenic in rice. You like your white rice, don't you? You're getting a healthy dose of arsenic in it. I mean, that's medically proven. If you don't believe me, listen to Dr. Oz. Yeah, brown rice as well. Arsenic. I guess they use it as a preserver. Preserve it, but kill you. Arsenic. Yeah, arsenic. Yeah. Man, I talked to a guy the other day, and man, some of these chains won't like me if they listen to my messages because I'm not endorsing them. But I heard, a guy told me the other day that he met a fella that worked at a plant where they process wood. And they'll take, you know, this certain, I don't know what part of the wood they do, but they'll take the wood and they'll grind it all the way down. And then they'll grind that all the way down. And then they'll grind it all the way down. They just process stages. And they'll get to the point where they liquefy it. And when it gets liquefied, they sell it to chains that produce burgers. And those chains of restaurants that produce the burgers take that liquid, which is really wood, and in those big vats where they process the meat for the burger, they pour that in there and mix it with the meat so that the meat has a consistency to stay together and keep the shape until it gets to you so that they can fry it and put it in your sandwich. So you eating a lot of wood? You need to remember that the next time you hear somebody say, knock on wood. Say, come on over here. Knock on my stomach. I mean, that's the reality. You just don't realize what's happening out there in the food industry. We live in a culture of death. And it's all for the almighty dollar. Our society, and that's why a lot of people don't like capitalism, because of the greed that gets in it and the love for money, which is the root of all evil. And we have mastered it in our nation. We've gotten it to the place now where we know how to engineer things so that it'll stay on the shelf longer than it naturally, healthily should stay there. But we got to use poison to do it so that we can turn a dollar. We're so in love with the dollar, we're willing to kill you to get it. Well, just got rid of that hunger attack that you had. You gonna really think about the sandwich after church tonight, aren't you? I don't know about you, but I got some three bean soup at home. You want to come join me? You can. Ooh, Jesus. Well, I guess I better get over here and get in some light stuff. But see, that's light in itself, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
That's light too. He sees, he's unveiling truth to you, keep you alive. Keep you alive. There's things we need to get away from. It's difficult for us to get away from because if you put all that junk in it, it makes you addicted to it. You get addicted to it. And you don't understand why you can't stay away from it. It's because of a fleshly addiction. We're addicted to a lot of stuff we don't even realize, Brother Richard. We don't even know it yet. We don't know it yet, but we are. Because it's in our diet. Water's not even pure. It's bad. It's bad. It's bad. Let's go on. I'm starting to get to a place where I'm going to rap a little bit. I better shut up. Let's go. Some of y'all know where I was going with that. Let's go to the book of Genesis. I've got at least 10 minutes, Donna. Good. Let's go with me to the book of Genesis. And first chapter. And we're going to read verse 3. Through 5. Light is so important for us. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Light is so important for us as believers. And this is the reason why the scripture says that as believers we should love the truth. Amen. The Bible talks about those that love the truth. Because that will keep us out of a whole lot of situations and circumstances that will cause us pain. It really will. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, we'll pick it up there. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, suitable, it was pleasant. And he approved it, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was the morning. That was the first day. So you see, you can see all kind of references in here. First of all, God is the one behind light, revelation, unveiling, right? He created it, but he created it for us. God didn't need light to look around and see what the planet looked like. He already knew that. Everything that is done that we know of in regard to the Father has been done for us. He doesn't require any of the things that we, you know, take for granted every day. So he separated also in verse 4, he separated the light from the darkness. So what does Revelation do? Revelation separates you from whatever would entice you to walk in darkness. An unveiling, a revealing of God in your life. That's why Christ has to be revealed in you. If Christ is revealed in me by his person, then I've got a great source of light, and there's going to be a continual unveiling and revealing perception in me that will keep me going in the direction that I need to go. And I will be unstoppable. You will be unstoppable. You'll be fail-proofed. Right? No more stumbling. Right? No more falling down. See, all we have to do is just tap into the source, which is light in us. And really, the key to that is being willing to hear what he says. See, we get so passionate about some of the things we go through and what we feel, right? Now, I've talked to some of you, and some of you have really felt like you saw something that was right. And when we talked about it, all I had to say to you was, did God say that? And your honest response to me was, well, no. Well, then you've got to question what you're feeling and what you think you might be. See, you got to question that. Remember, we're in relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. And the Lord separates light from darkness because he's making a point here. I don't want you to be in fellowship with Ephesians chapter 5 with the unfruitful works of darkness. He separates that. We're the apple of his eye. He wants us to walk in light. And there's a lot of it for him to give. A lot of him that he wants to give to us. And that's why he gives us different resources. So he called the light day. Well, what? Look at it. We're living in the day of the Lord. What is that? The day of his light. The day of the unveiling, the day of the revealing, the day of the seer. See, that's where we're living. It's the day of the Lord. Don't ever say, I'm struggling hearing from God. Don't ever say anything like that. That's not God. God is speaking to you. If you're puzzled about something, you just make a faith statement. Lord, I receive from you by faith this information. Amen. Give him an opportunity to do what he said he would do. Don't put yourself in a position where you make it hard for God to communicate with you. Yes. He's not holding back from you. He doesn't withhold any good thing from those that loves him. Right. That's scripture. Right. All right? All right. How about verse 15? And he said, in this particular verse, let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light upon the earth. So he went as far as not to just create light, because you know, when in the very beginning of this, when the Lord created light, that was a light separate from the sunlight. That was a different light. He created the sun and the stars and the moon later. He said, let there be light. Just light itself showed up. Right? Now in verse 15, he's talking about the lights in the expanse to give light upon the earth. That's a different light. Hallelujah. But the message is this. We are supposed to be the lights in the earth. That's us. All right, I got to keep moving. Chapter 13, Exodus. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Have you noticed you can teach better on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights than you can on Sunday morning? You know what that means, don't you? Y'all be messed up on Sunday morning. There's be all kind of issues and stuff going on Sunday morning. I don't know what you do on Saturday evening, but Sunday morning ain't good for you. You need to try to do something better on Saturday evening. Maybe you ought to have a Bible study on Saturday evening. Instead of making that your party, go out night. They ain't serving no communion up in the club. Exodus chapter 10, verse 23. The Egyptians up in the club could not see one another. Too much smoke. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the Israelites had natural light in their dwellings. Now see, this was during the time when Moses was dealing with Pharaoh, right? And this was one of those plagues that was poured out on a gross, thick darkness. None of the Egyptians could see anything in their dwellings for 3 days and three nights. So they sat still. That was horrifying. But the Israelites could see everything and had natural light in their dwelling. Can you imagine being in Egypt and looking over the Goshen and seeing light over there? Man, that'd be scary. You scared of their God, you in the dark, and you're too scared to get up and go over there so you can see what you're doing. What kind of, that's scary. We're supposed to have light in our dwellings. That's what I want to get to. We're supposed to have light in our dwellings, in our home, on our job, riding down the road in the car, shopping at the mall. Light is supposed to be in our dwellings. That's revelation all the time flowing to you wherever you may be. Amen? How about chapter 13? Exodus, same book. Chapter 13 and verse 21. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, it says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Traveling by day is a reference to walking in the truth that you know. But God doesn't want you to sit still in the night either. When there's something coming against you, which night identifies with hardships and troubles and trials and tribulation and persecution and people judging you, maligning you, making bad of your name, that's night. You see, he comes to you to give you light even in the night seasons so that you can continue to make progress even when you're experiencing night. See, God doesn't expect you to shut down just because you're going through something. But why do God's people stay out of church? Because of that very same reason. We begin to pull back. Because, again, there's a veil there. And you know that veil says that, God, why are you bringing this on me? That veil lies about the reality of God and about what God prefers for you in that experience. That veil lies to you. We complain to God, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? That's the first thing that comes up in our flesh. We got to rebuke that. We got to speak death to that. God's a good God and he's good all the time. So the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. Now, the cloud gives reference to the fact that God is going before you in a pillar of a cloud. Why? To keep you from being beaten down by the sun. The natural sunlight. See, the light that God gives you is not natural sunlight. But you see, they're out there in the desert, and this natural sunlight is beating down on them and bringing them hardship. That's just life in general. Life can bring you all kind of hardship. You can experience some very difficult things in life, but it's not of God. He said, they may rise up, in the book of Isaiah, they may rise up against you. They may come against you, but it is not of me. I'm not doing it. Why? Because no weapon formed against you shall prosper, saith the Lord. And now there's things that we go through in life. The devil wants to use those things as weapons against us. But they're not going to prosper. They just won't work. So the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. That's giving relief. To lead them along the way. There's only one way for you and I, and that's the way of Christ. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. A pillar of fire by night to give them light. Fire here is representative of the anointing. Why are you looking outside of yourself to get help for the night that you're going through when you're supposed to be anointed enough to put it under your feet? You're supposed to be on fire! And see, this, you don't understand this. God is so pleased with Christians that gird up the loins of their mind and stand and will testify to the glory of God with strength in the middle of persecution. I mean, everybody knows you're going through something and you sing a song. They know, honey. But what do? We want their pity pat on the back. We want to get emotional with them. We think that's being friends. You're not being a friend to me by speaking like that to me. That's why on a sick bed, I'd be testifying to God and you come in talking that smack and I'll smack you. Right off the bed. What you saying? Pow! Well, come in here talking like that. I have tubes coming out of me everywhere. Everywhere there's a hole, there's a tube. And I'm saying, I'm healed. What's the matter with you talking to me like that? Doctor comes in. Calm down. Calm down. Look at the chart. Look at the machine. You get him all excited. Get out of the room. Get out of the room. I said, it's all right. I'm healed. And you got to get up and be strong in the midst of the trial. Give God some praise. Give him some glory. Hallelujah. He hadn't left you. He hadn't gone anywhere. He's right there at your side. Just like Paul and Silas, he's over there tuning the guitar. He got a song for you. Just waiting for you to get in. Come on, you going to sing with me? Come on, let's sing a song. Be a witness, man. Be a witness in your time of darkness, in your time of trouble. On purpose, go out and do something for somebody. Yeah. My wife got all excited about our outreach effort the other day, and she called me on my cell phone. And unbeknownst to me, I had it on. I'm on the job. And I don't turn my cell phone on the job because that's not professional. That thing's go, bang, boom. See, I got this nice music, you know. And customers are everywhere. I pulled the phone out, and at any other time, I would have just shut it down, but it was my wife. And she knows not to call me like that, so I don't know if it's an emergency or what. I answered. I said, baby, what are you calling me on my phone for? I'm working. Oh, honey. And my speaker's up loud. Oh, honey, everybody here. I'm excited. She said it's working. I got my first call from the brochure. I'm like, oh, that's great, but I can't talk to you. Oh, but I'm so excited. Praise God. You know? And I said, okay, sweetheart. I said, but I really got to get off the phone because I'm really busy. She said, okay, love you. Love you too, baby. I hang up, put the thing on silent. I'm thinking, oh, gee. I'm like, I'm so sorry. You know, I apologize to the customer. The lady, his wife, accepted it just fine. He stood there and looked at me. He said, I just don't think that's professional to answer a phone while you're helping people. I said, well, you're right. And I didn't know I had it on, and I apologize. And he said, well, I don't care. And walked off and left me. I said, you know what? The devil must be mad about this evangelistic outreach that we're doing. I just got set up for an attack. I don't know this man from Adam. You know? He ain't buying nothing no house. Well, heck with that. Oh, Jesus. Let me move on. Did I read you verse 21 yet? Go to chapter 14, verse 20. Coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel, it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptian, but it gave light by night to the Israelites, and the one host did not come near the other all night. So now God's light is going to respond to the darkness in the unbeliever to keep them blind, but his light responds to you to give you revelation and a clear pathway. And that supernatural power on light will keep you separated to the point that you don't come nigh one another at all. Now that's what revelation does for you. That's why the scripture says, no evil shall come nigh thy dwelling. See, when you got revelation, you can, evil can be there. It can, but it won't. Listen, you can be sick and not die. You understand what I'm saying? You can, something can come against you, but honey, it will not have victory over you. It won't come nigh the resurrecting power, the life-giving power in your born-again spirit. It will not come nigh your dwelling. Don't ever accept anything that comes upon you, no matter how deathly it is. Never. It's not of God. And I don't receive it. And if you have to just, you know, push up in the bed, you know, just like Jacob did, and just push yourself up so you can bless something. Push yourself up and, hey, I'm like Keith Moore. He said, I'm going out with pistols blazing, brother. I mean, like, you know, the devil, I don't care what he comes against me in, we're going to have a fight. I'm not laying down. I am not laying down. No way. I'm not laying down, Pedro. I could have said Jose. I'm not laying down. You in for a fight to bring this against me. And I'm going to blaze those pistols, and I'm going to shoot everything I got. And the only way I'm going to ease out of here is my time. That's the only way. It'll have to be my time. But you know what? You know what? You know what? The Bible says you ought to test all things. Try the spirit. So God, if it's my time, you're going to have to prove it to me, because I'm fighting death. I'm fighting death and everything associated to it. It ain't coming nigh my dwelling. Praise the Lord. Tell him to shut it off. I ain't through. I'm going on. I'm going to finish.